From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Cairns saying hello to you once again. It's good to have you listening as we continue to Let the Bible Speak from Psalm 138, verses 4 and 5. All the kings of the earth shall praise Thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of Thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. The subject today, this week indeed, is the ultimate and universal triumph of Christ and His Gospel. I trust that you'll stay tuned today and be with us each day as we continue to look at this important and far-reaching subject. Now, today, this week, and indeed through the rest of this month, we have a special offer that I want to commend to you. It's a booklet produced by our church some time ago on the subject of election and reprobation. Normally, when these terms are used, people get hot under the collar, for or against, and the whole subject becomes muddied by prejudice. In reality, this is a subject that needs to be looked at in the light of Scripture, with hearts that are submissive to the revealed mind and will of the Lord. The booklet is really an exposition of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and its intention is to edify saints and to evangelize sinners. I think that you'll find it instructive and helpful. So I commend it to you. You may have your copy of the booklet, Election and Reprobation, by writing to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Or you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS, 866-877-5827. We look forward to hearing from you.
I trust in God, I trust in God.
On the land or on the
has often been said that archaeology cannot prove the Bible. And that's true. What it can do, however, is to embarrass the arrogant scholars who have denigrated the Bible and held it up to ridicule. To many scholars, the story of David and Goliath is pure legend. It's not history. According to them, it's a story whose purpose was to establish the reputation and standing of the Davidic monarchy. It has brought hope to the little guy in his struggle with his more powerful foes. But really, it never happened. Goliath is a myth. So goes the prevailing view of learned scholarship. But now, according to the Jerusalem Post, Professor Aaron Meyer, a leading Israeli archaeologist, has reported the discovery of a very small ceramic shard at the site of the ancient city of Gath of the Philistines. This shard contains the earliest known Philistine inscription and twice mentions names that are very like the supposed non-Semitic original of the name Goliath. Professor Meyer does not believe that the Goliath on his shard is very likely to be the Goliath of the biblical story. But yet he dates it to about 50 years after the fight between David and Goliath took place. And despite his belief that it probably does not refer to the biblical Goliath, his shard has caused great interest. In the words of the Jerusalem Post, the archaeological find may be seen as the first clear extra-biblical evidence that the story of the battle between David and Goliath may be more than just a legend. The truth is that no matter what archaeological evidence Israeli professors dig up, humanist scholars wedded to the a priori presupposition that anything miraculous cannot be historical will never accept the biblical account. But it's good to see them become a little rattled. There was a time when scholarship decreed that Belshazzar never existed, and that Sargon was just a legendary figure invented by the prophet Isaiah. Now we know better, and only a fool dares question that these characters lived in the places and at the times that the Bible records. Whether or not archaeology can substitute the existence of Goliath, the biblical record stands firm. What the Bible says is so, is so. You can trust its history, and you can commit your soul to the truth of what it teaches, which is at heart the good news of how a man may be justified before God by faith alone, in Christ alone. When God speaks, that's an end of all argument, unless you prefer to play the fool. Now we invite you to join our Sabbath morning service in Faith Free Presbyterian Church, Greenville, South Carolina, as we continue our study of Psalm 138, verses 4 and 5. As I stated at the beginning of the broadcast today, our subject is the ultimate and universal triumph of Christ and His gospel. In today's message, I'll be doing something that's very simple and yet very necessary. Most of our time will be taken up with direct quotations from both the Old and the New Testaments to show that the subject I have announced is not just a preacher's pipe dream, but the sober promise of the Word of God. Psalm 138, verses 4 and 5, describes what I will call the certain subjection of all earthly powers to our God and to His Christ. That's what we're going to be dealing with briefly today. And since I've already preached a sermonette, I'd better be brief in what was to be the main sermon. First of all, I want you to notice we have a future certainty here. This text is a prophecy. It does not describe the state of affairs in the days of David or any day thereafter throughout history until the moment. The forced subjection of a few nations around Israel during the days of David and later of Solomon, that forced subjection has been taken by some commentators to be something of a fulfillment of this text. That's utter nonsense. If we start using the Bible like that, we may as well make it all into fairy tales, for it means nothing. The forced subjection of a few kings to the superior military might of David and Solomon does not meet the description of Psalm 138, verses 4 and 5. This text describes a voluntary submission to the Lord. It describes a true worship of the Lord. And it tells of the kings of the earth, all the kings of the earth, joyfully sounding forth the praises of the Lord Jehovah. And you'll notice how it's worded in verse 5. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord. I'm tempted to make the comment, well, I'm more than tempted, I'll make it now. So spiritually advanced is this worship, that what is said of these kings is something that could not be said of thousands of professing Christian churches or even Bible-believing evangelical churches in their public meetings for worship and praise this morning. They will sing in the ways of the Lord. In other words, they will worship as God commands. They will worship, to use the terms of the Lord Jesus, in spirit and in truth. Here is a term that repudiates all self-will. Here is something that speaks of approaching God on His own terms, and especially in their praise and in their worship. Far from the notion of today that we have got to accommodate the praise of God's house to the basest taste of the culture, so-called, of the day in which we live. No matter what it says about the law of God, no matter how it measures up to the standards of God's revealed holiness, God's ways matter little to most today. But in this day, all the kings of the earth are going to be singing in the ways of the Lord. Now, this is the vision that the psalmist sets before us in this text. So, it's a prophecy. It hasn't yet been fulfilled, but it will most certainly be fulfilled. The old commentators tended to refer to this as what they called the calling of the Gentiles.
There may be some truth in that, but unfortunately that phrase has come to indicate the extension of the preaching of the gospel and the offer of grace beyond the Jewish nation to the Gentiles. And since that happened in the days of the Acts of the Apostles, very early in the history of the church, starting with taking the gospel to Cornelius, and then the great church opening in Antioch, and then the ministry of Paul reaching out as the apostle of the Gentiles. Since that opening of the door of the gospel to the Gentiles happened in the early days of the church, there has been the tendency to see, therefore, nothing more in this text than simply saying the gospel is for the Jew and the Gentile. But again, I put it to you, if we start to use the Word of God like that, if we start to impose our meaning on the Word of God and disregard the plain statements of Scripture, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. They shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. When we start dismissing the obvious meaning of simple words and impose our own meaning on it to make it mean less than the Holy Ghost clearly indicates, then we're doing despite to the Word of God, and we are exalting a human system of interpretation above the Word that we're supposed to be interpreting. No, no. This is more than the opening of the door to the Gentiles. This is the total success of the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel throughout the world, and especially even among the rulers of the world. Now, the Word of God frequently speaks of this coming glory, this total success, this worldwide dominion of Christ and His gospel. The Word of God often speaks about it. We were reading this morning in Isaiah chapter 60. In verse 2, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. In verse 11, we read, thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces. The idea there is the wealth of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. You'll find in Isaiah 49 a similar promise. In verse 23, kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Not long before he died, David gave us a great messianic psalm. It had an immediate reference to Solomon, but it had its ultimate and true reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wish we had this psalm. This is one we can add to our hymnal, Joel. The 72nd psalm is one of the great missionary psalms because it is a great messianic psalm. And verses 10 and 11 says, the kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. That is great David's greater son. That's the greater than Solomon. That's the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus. The kings, all kings shall bow down before him. All nations shall serve him. In Psalm 102, verse 15, we have the promise, so the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and the kings of the earth thy glory. Verse 22, when the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord. This is God's promise in the Old Testament. The book of the Revelation records a final prophecy of how it will come to pass. In chapter 11, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Verse 24 of the 21st chapter. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And it's the light of the Lamb. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and their honor into it. Now, this is the clear promise of the Word of God. And I've simply read the Scripture so that you may understand this is not an isolated promise. It's not something lifted out of context. You have a stream of prophetic truth. There is this constant promise. It's given in the Old Testament. The Bible ends with the prophecy of its fulfillment at the end of the New Testament. And it is the truth of our text of the absolute universal dominion of Christ and His gospel as all the kings and nations of the earth fall before Him in voluntary submission and in true and spiritual worship. That is the promise.
been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I trust that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's broadcast. We'd be happy to hear from you. If you'd like to inquire further about the Free Presbyterian Church, comment on the program, receive our full-color quarterly magazine, and especially if you'd like to receive my booklet, A New Beginning, to show you how to be saved and sure you're saved, we would welcome your correspondence. You may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615, or email us at ltbs@freepres.org. We invite you to visit us also at our website, freepres.org, where you may listen to and download sermons from a number of our ministers. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate you being with us, and I trust you'll join us each day at this time as we let the Bible speak.